I don't know whether this has occurred to you or not, but what we have done today, thus far, is mainly to pray. In everything that we've done, we've been engaging in a form of praying. We often don't think of songs as being prayer, but the best songs are a form of praying. So we prayed as we sang. We prayed when we dedicated Zoe and Alice. Prayer permeates everything that we do in the church. It permeates far more of life than I think we recognise. Prayer is just there, perhaps not with us on our knees or with our eyes closed or even still, but there is this connection, this conversation that goes on with God. And in spite of the fact that most of us do a lot more praying than we recognise, it remains a great mystery to us. Nobody really is prepared to put up their hand and say, "Yes, I'm an expert on prayer. Ask me and I will tell you." I don't know anybody who would say that. Even people whose prayer life I admire and where the fruit is quite apparent. Because nobody is an expert on prayer, Jesus taught people a lot about praying and a lot about his Father in heaven. Last week we looked at the first part of the Lord's Prayer. Today we're going to look at the second part, a prayer that many of us know from when we were very small. So I want to begin by asking if you would like to join me in saying the Lord's Prayer. It will be up on the screen here. And we're finishing there, so it's all on the screen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So before I move on to the second part of the Lord's Prayer, I'm just going to do a very quick recap about what we talked about last week. We pray to our Father, not my Father, but our Father. We are not alone with God. We pray as his children together. Even if I'm out there walking in the hills and I pray this prayer, I'm praying as part of the family of God. And prayer does not begin with our needs. It begins by focusing on the person of our Father. Then we move on to praying that we will treat his name with honour. When we say hallowed, we're asking that we will keep the name of God holy. We ask for his kingdom to come, not our kingdom, not our personal kingdom, but his kingdom of justice and mercy and peace. And then we ask for his will to be done on the earth. This is often the line we stumble over because it requires that we trust him. We might hesitate to give all of our lives over to him and to say, "Your will be done." But that's the place of freedom, in trusting a good, good Father. So then we move on to this line. Give us today our daily bread. Daily bread is another way of asking for the necessities of life. We don't ask God for caviar. I don't. I don't see it as one of the essentials. We're praying for the necessities, for food, for a roof over our heads, for safety, for medicine if we need it, for the opportunity to live in peace, and for good government that enables peace. This prayer asks for the needs of life, the things that make life truly a good life. And as I list those things that make up the necessities of life, I am moved to gratitude that my needs are so comprehensively met. In our society, we are more likely to bemoan the fact that our genes don't fit us so well than that we are starving. This petition, we are hard-hearted if it doesn't move us to gratitude that we have a roof over our heads, running water, safety. But as we pray this prayer and we have said, Our Father, we realise that many people in the world lack these things. They are hungry. They don't have bread or rice or whatever the basic foods are in their country. They are starving and so are their children. There are millions of people in the world who are homeless, being pushed out of their homes, who could never afford one, who are living in another nation in a refugee camp. Millions of people across the face of the earth are homeless. Millions more are living in danger. Millions are sick with treatable illnesses like malaria. Can we pray for our own daily needs while ignoring the daily needs of others? Can we ask God to give us our daily bread and do nothing to help those who lack daily bread? We all have the means to do something. We have the means to supply something out there in the Baptist care box, to be given to those who are homeless and hungry in our city. Some of us have the means to donate to Baptist World Aid or to Compassion or to World Vision or any other charity. To pray this prayer is to open our own resources and to share. Otherwise, we're just babbling. There are many people in our world who pray the Lord's Prayer earnestly every day, who ask the Lord to give them their daily bread. And some of those are in Australia. I think of two women I know in Alice Springs. One has since died. And their home in a town camp in Alice Springs was basically a place of refuge for elderly widows and for neglected children. I was there one day visiting and dropping some stuff off, and very quietly I started counting. I got to 26 people. I don't know how they were all fed, but I do know that prayer was an integral part of it. These two women would often pray for their daily needs. Another part of how that enormous crowd of people was fed was the food that people dropped off regularly and the money that others gave them. But for them, praying for daily food was not babbling. It was praying for the necessities of life to do what God had laid on their hearts to do. They did an amazing work. Quietly, unobtrusively, they cared for widows and for children who, to all intents and purposes, were orphans. The prayer moves on. And forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. Debts, different translations translate this as trespasses, as sins, as debts. Jesus' prayer assumes that we all sin often, that we need to ask for forgiveness daily. If we pray this prayer daily, every day we will ask God to forgive us our sins. So if we get to the point where we think, I don't have anything to confess today, we're sorely deluded. We are kidding ourselves. Perhaps our hearts have become so hardened that we don't realise the things that we do that grieve the heart of God. The things that we've said or thought or failed to do. If we assume that we are doing fine, it means that we have minimised our sin, or we're actually not taking any time at the end of our day to talk to God and to say, forgive me for what I have done and for what I have failed to do. It's easy for us to gloss over our own sins and in the process to expect everybody else to do the same thing, to give us a free pass and go, oh, that's not so bad. Jesus expects us to ask our Father to forgive our sins daily, because he knows that we sin daily. And he adds this qualifier, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Debtors are those who have sinned against us. For many people, this is a deeply confronting verse. Some people have been gravely sinned against. Think of, for example, those people who were victims of the massacre in Rwanda. How do you come out the other side of that, having forgiven people? That is very different to our neighbour putting up a big fence that we don't like. They're not in the same league. Or think of people who've experienced child abuse, who struggle with the wounds left in their heart. Think about the people who've been victims of crime, whose sense of safety has been deeply, deeply disturbed, and who are caught up for years in a court system that keeps delaying the hearing of the case against whoever's harmed them. For people like these and others, the need to forgive is far greater than for most people's lives. When people have been sinned against greatly, they're more likely to struggle to forgive, and God knows why. He is not a hard taskmaster. But this verse is about the contents of our heart and our attitudes. And these are things that are known to God. He knows that sometimes people want to forgive, but they struggle to do it. They struggle to reach the end of that process, and perhaps in a lifetime they don't reach the end. God knows that because he sees our hearts. He also sees when people persist and keep praying and ask for the strength of the Spirit of God. God sees and knows that, and he counts it as righteousness. But endlessly rehearsing the sins of other people in our minds or in our conversation is wrong, because it's a refusal to release that person. Willful unforgiveness, where we declare loudly, I will never forgive them, is wrong. And the person it harms most is the one who holds on to what others have done against them. Determination to retain the debt of others is wrong. Seeking revenge is wrong. See, the thing is, if we won't in any way, shape or form forgive others, chances are we are not at all sorry for our own sins, and that we're not recognising the gravity of our own sins. Unforgiveness suggests that we are hard-hearted or perhaps self-deluded. If we want our Heavenly Father to forgive our sins, He requires our willingness to forgive those who've harmed us. At the very least, our willingness to release those people, to free them into His justice. One of the things that we believe as followers of Jesus is that God is just, and God, one way or another, will work for justice for those who have been harmed. These are hard things to say, I recognise that. But unforgiveness is one of the things that is hugely damaging to our souls, that prevents us from growing into who God made us to be. If we would grow, we need to release those who have sinned against us. And finally, this verse. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This verse can be confusing. Does God lead us into temptation? The Bible says He doesn't. But there is somebody who does lead us to temptation. The evil one referred to here, Satan, the enemy of God. We need God's help. We need God to deliver us, to protect us, to keep us safe from the evil one. Who is the author of temptation? We do need rescuing from him because he is intent on our destruction. This verse focuses more on overcoming temptation than avoiding it. This verse does not mean that we hide away frightened from all the rest of the world. It's asking God's protection over us as we walk into places where we will likely be tempted. Now, there are some places I'm not particularly recommending we go. But I think there have been seasons over the history of the church when the church has been too frightened of being out and about in the world and has given far more credit to Satan than to the protection of God. But for each one of us, we need to know where our places of failure and greatest temptation are. If we keep messing up in the same kind of places, for goodness sake, let's not go there. I went through a stage in Alice Springs where I said to people, you need to be home by 1 o'clock in the morning because nothing good happens after 1 a.m. because I had spent so much time with people mopping up disasters that happened at 2 and 3 a.m. when people's judgment was impaired. If you muck up when you get past midnight, go home at midnight. Be wise to your particular temptations. And don't ask God to do all the work. You might need to use your brains and get yourself out of temptation yourself. God will answer this prayer. He doesn't want us blowing it. He's not sitting up there watching us and going, oh, good, they failed again. I'll smite them for that. He wants us free to follow him, to enjoy him. And not to hide from him because we did something really bad and we're scared of him. This is a prayer for us to live into the good life, the place of shalom, the place of peace that God intends his creation to be. To live this way, to ask God and to follow him into places of living at peace with him, generously, holy, joyful lives. Let me pray. Father God, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit. We thank you that your intentions for us are good, that your desire for our lives is that they would be holy and rich, rich in your blessings. Lord God, you have given us so much. We ask that you would give us one thing more, that you would give us gratitude. Lord God, would you show us, would you remind us how much we have, all the causes that we have for gratitude, and would you, out of that gratitude, cause us to be generous to those who have great need and to those who have sinned against us. For Jesus' sake. Amen.